The commentator says this, said this epistle could be understood as a handbook written for ambassadors to a hostile foreign land. The author, knowing persecution would arise, carefully prescribed conduct designed to bring honor to the one they represented. The purpose then of 1 Peter was to encourage Christians to face persecution so that the true grace of Jesus Christ will be evidenced in them. Let me just read then 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. It starts off, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Read that again. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." I was thinking about advertising the other day. Well, yeah, kind of the other day. It's a while back. And I found myself asking the question, why would someone spend, I think, you know, in peak time, you know, Coronation Street time, I think an advert, 30-second, one-minute advert, cost something in the region of £100,000. You think, why would somebody want to spend that much amount of money on advertising a product? Now, I guess there are a number of reasons you could say, and money might be the first thing that comes into your head, that actually these guys or these ladies, whatever, are about making money. But actually, I think another reason is a belief, a firm belief in the product that they are selling. A product that's going to change your life, that's going to improve your life. So ladies, you know, they advertise, I don't know, skin cream that's going to take away them wrinkles. And it's a must-have if you want to spend life looking eternally young. Believe that, you believe anything. And then for the guys, it might be the latest, I don't know, convertible BMW that has sex appeal. You know, buy this car and women will be flocking at your feet. There's a kind of certain belief in a product that it will change your life. Just hold that thought, okay? We'll probably come back to that a bit later. Anyway, some time ago there was a film. Do you remember the film Amazing Grace? Who saw that film, Amazing Grace? Yep, about William Wilberforce. And there was a great line in that film. I was sat in the cinema, and it was a line given by John Newton, or the actor who played John Newton. And it said, he said this. He says, "I may be a great sinner, but I have a great Savior. I may be a great sinner, but I have a great Savior." When John the Baptist leapt in his mother's womb, my heart just leapt within inside. I thought, what a great line. What a great line in a cinema heard by non-Christians. I may be a great sinner, but I have a great Savior. And of course, John Newton went on to write that great hymn, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And John Newton, writing from experience, he knew how great his Savior was. Peter writes here in verse 9, "But you." He starts off with a "but you," which suggests a contrast. It's a contrast of destinies. Peter ends verse 8 by saying this. He says, "They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for." The ultimate destiny for the disobedient or unbelieving is hell. That a day is coming for all who are outside of Christ, that we will stand, those outside of Christ will stand before the judgment seat of God and give an account for their lives. You know, there are two roads that we're on in life. As a believer, we're on the road to eternal life. Whatever we, you know, however we live, the disappointments, the difficulties, the frustrations, the letdowns, we're on this road to glory. Amen? On this road to glory. There's another road that people are walking. that actually is going nowhere, and ultimately the ultimate destiny of that road is hell. There's an interesting scripture in Matthew that says that hell was created for Satan and his demons. I don't believe hell was created for any one of us here this evening. The word of God says that God would that all be saved. God would that all be saved. God wants all of us to come to a living relationship with him. If there are people here today, I don't know some of you from Adam, but if there are people here today who don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, you know, the Bible says today is a day of salvation. Today is a day when you can come into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and know him as your personal Savior. But he goes on, but you. So here's this idea of contrast. He says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Peter's focus here is on who we are in Christ. And I think when you look at Scripture, you'll see that the primary focus of Scripture is upon who we are. Because actually what we do comes out of who we are. So when you think about out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Yes? Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. When Jesus gave his Sermon on the Mount, he starts off with the Beatitudes, and a kind of focus on who we are. He goes on to talk about salt, who we are. We are salt. We are light. You read the great books of Ephesians and Romans, the first half of these books focus primarily on who we are in Christ, that we are no longer dead but alive, that we are justified. In other words, we are being declared right with God, that we are saints, we are holy people, that we are his workmanship. This focus on who we are. And so Peter, too, focuses on who we are. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. This is who we are in Christ. This is who we are because of what Jesus achieved for us on the cross and is through his resurrection. It's about our position. But then Peter goes on to talk about purpose. You see, our position is not an end in itself. It's rather a means to an end. We are blessed that we might be a blessing. Freely you have received, freely give. My conviction is that the reason large parts of the church have failed to engage with purpose is because they have failed to understand their position. What I do comes out of who I am. And our failure to recognize who we are in Christ is very sad because actually it leaves us largely powerless. Because actually, I remember preaching over Easter, and I brought in some Lego. I don't always do very practical lessons, but my wife commended me on this one. I brought an old pile of Lego, and for everything that Christ had done, I laid a brick on the wall, on the ground, on the table it was. And we looked at the kind of positives or the achievements that Christ won for us through his death and resurrection. And I laid each brick down. Either we're saved, we're forgiven, we're justified, we're made holy, we're sanctified, we're filled. And this wall got higher and higher and higher. And I had this little Lego man. And initially this Lego man was on the table. And by the end of the sermon, this Lego man was sat up here. It's about where we're sat or where we think we are sat. Sadly, many of us think we're sat down here. Still on the table. But actually because of Christ, because of what Christ has done for us, he's raised us up. And so we're up here. When we recognize our position, then we can serve our purpose. Then we can serve our purpose. Because we're in a position of strength, not a position of weakness, not a position of fear, not a position of timidity, but a position of power because of what Christ has done for us. Yes, it's all about him. It's about him in us. But unless we recognize what Christ has done for us, unless we recognize who we are, then actually we'll remain largely powerless. Appropriate the truth. This great thing that comes through freedom in Christ. Know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So Peter here looks at our position. And I just brought some some stuff from, I did a study of East Manchester, some stats. And this isn't to kind of, my wife said, don't go up there and lead people on a guilt trip. So I won't. Let me just read you some stuff, some stats of things that are going on in East Manchester. Of those claiming invalidity benefit or severe disablement allowance, I think those things have changed now, in East Manchester, nearly 50% cite mental health as the primary reason for making the claim. Huge issues of depression in East Manchester. 22.5% of children put on the Child Protection Register came from New East Manchester, primarily due to neglect. The number of looked-after children, LACs, has risen by 22% as opposed to 13% citywide. There's a whole sheet of stuff here. In 2005, 60% of residents who took part in a household survey indicated they had experienced crime or antisocial behavior in the previous 3 years. It just goes on and on. It's kind of, in one sense, depressing, but actually in many ways, it gives us hope. Now, I don't know what's going on in Preston. There are probably similar issues going on here in Preston. But, you know, we have hope. We have a hope for this nation. We are the hope for this. Well, Christ is the hope for the nation. But actually, it's Christ in us who is the hope for this nation. But actually, as a church, as God's people, we need to grasp our position, where we are, where we're sat in Him, and function out of that. We're not kind of down here trying to fight this battle. We fight from a position of strength, put there because of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. Peter makes clear then that our purpose here is that we might proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness. Now, as I said earlier, we believe that our purpose in East Manchester is to make known the greatness of God. Very similar to what Peter is saying here. It comes from a passage in Isaiah 61 that says, we are a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. I love that. A planting of the Lord. God, in other words, God has raised us up. Our sense is that God has raised us up, that we are a planting of the Lord's for the display of His splendor. A little bit like, you know, in your homes, you have your favorite painting or piece of pottery or something you bought, and you stick it in your cabinet, and that's on display. And when your friends come round, you say, hey, have you seen the latest painting or the latest pot? Look, you know, you put it on display because you're proud of that. In fact, God is proud of us. He loves us so much that He's put us on display to the world. He says, look, see what my children look like. Aren't they great? Yes? Some of you aren't convinced by that. And we don't have to be humble here. We can say the truth. That because of what God has done, we are beautiful creations. He has recreated us, and He's working out His plan in us. We are His workmanship. Ephesians says we are made for the praise of His glory. And so God kind of fashioned us, and he puts us out there for the world to see. That actually there's a sense where we might arouse people to envy because of what Christ has done in our lives. That when people look at us, that they see something, they sense something, that we are the aroma of Christ. We smell great because of what Christ has done for us. So Peter says that, you know, we are to be a people, a special people, to proclaim the praises of Him who calls out of darkness. For me, the challenge then is this. We can only make known the greatness of God when we know how great God is. We can only make known the greatness of God when we know how great God is. And here's the challenge. Is what we've just sung, is it theory or is it reality? See, it's very easy to come to church on a Sunday and sing that, you know, God is great, God is holy, God is wonderful, God is my Savior. You know, these are things that we trot out week after week after week. But is it theory or is it reality? Here's a scenario. Imagine that I preach in a different church, okay? And one or two of you happen to be there. And you come up to me after the service and say, Mance, Have you heard about Andrew? Great pastor. Great pastor. Great preacher. Great storyteller. And you start telling me how great this man is, okay? Now, that's great. You know, I'm not going to gainsay that. I'm not going to disagree with that. But actually, that's just for me, that's just theory. I hear it. And I'm sure it's true. But I've never experienced it myself. Do you understand what I'm saying? I've never met the man. I hear about the man, but I've never met the man. You tell me he's great. I think, okay, yeah, fine. But then I come to your church, and I get introduced to Andrew, and I sit down with him, and I talk with him. Actually, I share a tent with him. How good does that get? I share a tent with him. And actually, yeah, you know, he's a good guy. He's a great storyteller. He told a great story at Wellspring. And so actually, there's reality now. Reality setting in. I'm experiencing how great Andrew is. I'm experiencing that he is a good storyteller. I'm experiencing that he's a good teacher and good preacher. It's touching my heart and my mind and my whole being. It's not just something intellectual. It's affecting my whole being. I experience the man. I don't just know about him, I know him. And you see, the point is this. Theologically, God is great. It's intrinsic. It's part of who he is. Whether we believe it or not, it doesn't affect how great God is. God is great, whether I believe it or not. But we live in a world that increasingly does not know how great God is. And until we do, they won't. Until we get a hold of how great God is through experience, then they won't. Because actually, people can see through facades. They can see when we're just trotting out stuff that we've read or that the Bible says. Actually, when people experience the reality of what God has done in us and how he's changed us and how he's affected us, and they experience people who've met him, who've spent time with him, who've been changed and transformed by him, that's when it begins to have a knock-on effect. That's when people can see whether they like it, whether they agree with it, they might even react against it. They can't deny that there's something about you and me that's different because of what Christ has done, because we have spent time in his presence. Moses spent time in God's presence and his face shone. And it was a fading glory. We who are born again Christians have been filled with the Spirit and our faces radiate the glory of God all the time because God is with us all the time. So I come back to my advertising analogy. People advertise things because they think it's great. People are so convinced about the greatness of their product, they'll spend thousands and thousands of pounds advertising it. Actually, for me, the challenge is, well, actually, how great is God then? How great is God? How much are we willing to spend to make known how great God is? How much time are we willing to invest in making known how great God is? For me, that's the challenge for me that comes through as I read this scripture. That's the question that came to mind. How can we make known the greatness of God unless we know how great God is? See, when you and I know how great God is, not in theory, but in reality, we will want to make known that greatness to those who have not yet discovered it. And I just think it's very easy to sing songs. And I'm not knocking that. And I love coming here because the worship is always just brilliant. You know, when you have to, every week in, week out, you just have a piano to come and have a band and be surrounded by surround sound. It's just fantastic. I love to worship God. But actually, you know, how is it on Monday? How is it on Tuesday? How great is God tomorrow? How great is God when we're in the office? How great is God when I'm with my kids? And I flunk again. I flunked before I came out, actually. How great is God in those moments? How great is God when we're going through difficulties and trials? How great is God? Does God's greatness change? Does our experience of God change? How great is God on a Friday or a Saturday when we're tired? just come away from work. We need to know by experience how great God is. John Newton knew by experience how great God was, and so he wrote, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." And actually, you know, we sing that song, don't we? But actually, we need to remember it was penned by a man who for years and years threw slaves overboard ship because they were a problem. He killed hundreds and hundreds. I don't know his life story, but I know that he killed slave after slave after slave. And he came to a point where he met God and he could say, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." That wasn't just theory. That was experience. That was reality. He'd encountered God. And my challenge to us this evening is, you know, are we truly encountering God in our lives, in our everyday lives? Are we spending time with him in his word? Are we spending time just saying, "Thank you, God, for who you are"? And you know, to be honest, I'm not sure that that goes on in the evangelical church. There are some terrible statistics about how much time people who say are Christians spend time in God and in his word. We pick up our I'm sorry if this is a bit strong, but you know, we pick up our daily breads and we read that for 5 minutes and think that's what it means to be a Christian. That's what discipleship is all about. Okay, they're useful tools. But actually, we need to be spending time in God's word, because it's through his word, through revelation of through his word, he speaks to us. And we get to know him and we hear his voice and we're changed and transformed by him. A church that knows the greatness of God will be a church that proclaims his greatness and goodness. And we need to pray that for each other. You need to pray that for me in East Manchester, that actually people see in my wife's life and in my life how great God is, because of what he's done, because of how he's changed us, because of how we manage our family, because of how we run the church, because of the effect and difference we make in other people's lives. Because unless we know how great God is, the world out there isn't going to know how great God is. Amen? So let's commit ourselves. Let's commit ourselves to knowing God, and let's remember that, you know who you are in God. Know your position in Christ. And let us be a people who make known the greatness of God, who declare the praises, the excellence of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your words. And Father, you know, we can come here on a Sunday and we can sit under your words. Lord, it's what we do with it tomorrow. And Father, I pray you help each of us. You help this man standing up here on the platform, Father. You help all of us, whatever we do during the week. Father, you help us to be a people who make known how great you are in our lives, through our testimony, just through who we are, because we know who we are, because of what you have done for us. Father, I pray against the barriers that would keep us from being a people who spend time with you, the barriers of busyness, the barriers of tiredness, maybe the barriers of apathy and indifference. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would give us again a hungering and a thirsting after you. That you would once again be glorified in your church and through your people. Father, our heart cry to you this evening is that would you give us that spirit of wisdom and revelation that we might know you better. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.